After Abram's military victory over numerous eastern kings, a pivotal moment comes that will profoundly shape the relationship between God and the people. Listen to that story from Genesis 15. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir." But the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir." He brought him outside and said, "Look towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In her landmark book, Texts of Terror, Phyllis Trible writes about texts that, rather than being liberating, as the gospel is, rather than setting people free and lifting them up, texts that exist within our holy scripture that are hard, that have been used wrongly to keep people down and push people down. They are texts, she writes, that we ought to wrestle with, that we need to confront, just as Jacob wrestled with God. Beyond those texts, though, I think there are words in the Bible, good words, great words, that strike fear in our hearts, not because others use them to keep us down, but rather because we are afraid that we can never measure up to them. And one of those words is the very word that was reckoned on to Abram. It's the word that ended this first part of our reading today. It's that word, righteousness. In the Bible, there are many such phrases like that that are good and beautiful and holy and true words, and yet leave us wondering whether we could ever live up to such a standard. If you read Matthew's gospel, Jesus doesn't tell us just to be good. Jesus tells us to be perfect. And if perfect isn't enough, be perfect as God is perfect. And sometimes I wonder, can I ever do that? And then in John's gospel, of course, Jesus says love, right? But he doesn't even just talk about your neighbor, which we might be able to imagine on a good day. No, in John, Jesus says, love your enemy. That gets a little bit harder. And then Micah, what does the Lord require of you? Not what does the Lord ask of you? Not does the Lord want of you? Not what would be really dandy if you could do, but what does the Lord require of you? It flows off our lips, but I wonder if we let it settle in our hearts, if it becomes a little bit intimidating, because Micah says the Lord requires that we do justice, that we love kindness, and that we walk humbly with God. On any day, if I do two out of those three things, I think I'm doing pretty well. And yet, in school, if we ask the kids, they would tell us that two out of three is a D or a D minus. And then there is this word here, in this reading, righteousness. Abram was righteous. Show of hands, how many people out there are feeling righteous? In my experience, it is one of those words that I think none of us feel that we ever live up to, even if we often believe that the person next to us in the pew has figured it out. And yet I will point out that the person next to you in the pew didn't raise their hand either. Righteousness evokes these images of holiness, of a life that we might somehow never get to, and therefore that we might be judged by our lack of righteousness. But here's the thing in the Hebrew scriptures that we need to know about that word. It means a number of different things in a number of different times, but righteousness is never viewed as a final product. It is never viewed as that thing we figure out, and once we do, we go on living forever. It is the same reason we confess our sins every Sunday morning, because between the time we've laid those sins down and when we come back next week, I know I will have sinned again. Righteousness in this text in Genesis is about an unfolding. It is about a trusting. And that is what is at the heart of this story. God reckoned it to Abram as righteousness. We're only in the 15th chapter of Genesis, but this is not the first time someone has been called righteous. Anybody remember the other one? Thank you, Reverend Doctor. I can always ask these questions because I know somebody out there is going to answer it. Noah. Yeah, Noah. You know, the one who built the ark. That Noah. Noah believed. He trusted in God. He gave his whole life force over to something, that building of the ark in the middle of dry lands. An act which would have certainly subjected him to the ridicule of others and likely made him scandalous. Noah's righteousness wasn't that he was perfect, but rather that he was trusting that he would follow God's path that God laid out before him, even if it meant building a giant boat in the middle of landlocked land. Noah gets on that boat, remember? The kids maybe could tell you this story. And they ride out the storm that happens, and they find dry land. And when they do, Noah makes a sacrifice to God. Noah offers a burnt sacrifice of some animals to God, and God found it pleasing. And do you know how long Noah remained blameless after that sacrifice? About six verses, until he too falls away. That does not mean Noah ceased being righteous, for righteousness is not a one and done, it is an unfolding and a becoming. Abram, the character in our story this morning, remember, he was the one who was simply in his fields, and God said to him, go, Abram, go. Go from the security and safety of your family. Go from the wealth and prosperity of your father. Go, and I will simply show you a land. And what did Abram say? Here I am. I will go. And Abram went, and if you read the story of Abram, it is a fascinating one. He sets out. And maybe these are the kinds of things that we expect from God, or at least trust when they happen, even if it might be somewhat idolatrous. Abram becomes richly rewarded. Wealth and power come his way. His flocks, they grow. If you back up before this passage, Abram, with his family, will have just defeated kings, not just one, but kings of the Near East in a battle. Something on paper, he should have been routed. He had seen God at work in powerful and amazing ways, but it isn't until this moment of being promised children, this moment of having descendants as numerous as the stars, it is not until this moment that Abram's following rises to the level of righteousness. Remember, righteousness is trusting. It is following. It is giving your life force to, like, building that boat in the middle of dry land. And I wonder if you read this text, why this, of all things, was the thing that got God's attention. By this point, Abram was not a young man, nor was his wife. I imagine they had tried all their life to have children. They had even given life to a child through Hagar. And yet here, it is in this moment of something where Moses had given up on everything. When everything that was in his power, where he had finally made peace with the fact that he could do nothing about it. It was in this moment when he believed that righteousness unfolded. For him to start telling Sarah, for him to start telling everyone in this great following of his that he was going to become a father would have probably elicited the same reactions as Noah hammering on that ark. Abram and Noah, they were united in their belief and in their response. If you look up the definition of the word righteousness in this context, it is the idea of trust, even when trust seems unwise. In my clergy lectionary group, where we study these passages, it was shared with me that a definition of righteousness is simply taking that next step, even if you can't see what that step involves. Imagine taking a step into dense fog. That is what faith and righteousness is. And I think what Abram gives us this morning, which is a gift to us in these times we're living in, is that this was an issue that, for all intents and purposes, Abram could have given up on. He had tried to have a kid for so long, and it wasn't happening. Maybe just better to give in and move on. I wonder today, in today's world, when we have candles lit yet again for people whose lives were cut short, for people who fell victim to violence, whether domestic violence here at home or terrorism abroad, how long will we keep lighting those candles? Isn't it ridiculous to light those candles? What could they possibly do? Here's what I know. Is that we trust. We take that next step, even if it's foggy, even if the issue seems bigger than us, even if we're ready to give up on it all because there's nothing we can do about it. We light those candles, and we will keep lighting those candles, and you are going to be invited to light one a little bit later. But it isn't just the faith that joins Abram and Noah together. There is something else that profoundly matters to our life together, and it is the idea of covenant. You see, the earliest two covenants between God and the people come through Noah and through Abram. And both of them, how they happen, are critically important. Kids, if you remember Noah and the flood, if you remember Noah and the ark, when Noah comes to dry ground, God says, I'm going to make a promise for you. I promise that I will never do that again. And what is the sign of that promise? Do you remember? What does God put in the sky? I should trust that Noah might know the answer to that question. But here's the thing. The rainbow is not just some pretty thing for us to gaze at. I want you to think about that bow for a moment. Rainbow. It is a bow, like bow and arrow kind of bow. And which way is that bow facing? Up. God makes a promise with us that God will never do that again. God will spare the world that kind of destruction. And the promise that is made is a bow aimed straight at God, not at us. What comes next in this passage, what Donna's about to read to you, is how the covenant happens between Abram and God. Here's what you need to know about it. God says to Abram, I want you to go get me some animals. I want you to prepare those animals. And Abram would have known the stories of Noah, and Abram would have anticipated that this was some kind either of sacrifice or promise making. But here's what you need to know. To make a covenant in that time was literally to cut a covenant. Animals would be sliced in two, and the two people making a covenant would walk through those animals as a way of making a promise that if I break this covenant, if either of us break this covenant, may what's happened to those animals happen to me. Entering into a covenant was serious business with huge outcomes. But I want you to listen for a moment. I want you to listen to how this covenant is made. Because just like that rainbow where the bow is aimed at God, God causes Abram to fall asleep, into a deep sleep. Abram is not part of this at all. He is there sleeping. And it is God alone who walks through those animals with a torch of light, just like the light that would go before the Israelites leaving Egypt. It is God who will travel through that, saying that my covenant and promise to you shall always be there, and I will bear the pain and brunt when this covenant goes awry. Friends, in Lent, we remember the story of just how far God is willing to go with that covenant. Just how much at risk God is willing to put God's self out there, that we might keep lighting candles, that we might keep having faith, that we might keep believing. And sometimes we get caught up on how much of it is us, how much of it is righteous. But I want you to listen. Listen to the rest of the story. And here in this earliest, most fundamental covenant God makes with all of humanity, hear how it unfolds.
Then God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of Chaldean to give you this land to possess. But Abram replied, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Abram brought God all these and cut them in two, layering each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.